Let's pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would again be with us in a special way, that you would open our hearts and minds as we listen to the Word of God, as it teaches us and leads us, sometimes in places where we don't want to go, sometimes in a way or a manner of living that is different, sometimes in ways that cause us concern and stress and anxiety. But we know, Father, that whenever we're being led by you, then that is the right way for us to go. So we pray for our submission to you, our leadership, our following of your leadership and your understanding and your truth as we go through these passages of Scripture, as we try to understand, as we try to live more like Christ would have us live. Bless our efforts to those ends. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hello again. For those of you who are maybe new, my name is Sam Downing. I'm a ruling elder in the church here. I've been a member of the church for a long, long time. And this is my second opportunity after about 20 years' absence of presenting the gospel to you. And I again thank the church for their kind indulgence. Just want to let y'all know that yesterday afternoon, about 4:30 or 5, I think, Shelley and Bobby gave birth to their first child. A very healthy 7.6 pounds ounce, 20-inch young man. The name, of course, is one. Our family has a history of kind of batting back names and presenting odd names and keeping our body in suspense. So my son emailed Bobby and said, "Any name yet?" And so Bobby emailed him back, said, "Nothing yet." So that's his name now. Nothing yet, Olari. Until you get this kid a name, nothing yet is sticking. I'm sorry. He's healthy as a pine knot. His mother and child are doing very well, and we're very pleased with that and thankful to the Lord for that. And Bobby is about to bust. He comes in the room, his face glows. Anyway. Before we begin, let me also give another plug for the lay counseling ministry here. Is Jeff here? There's Jeff way in the back. Evelyn Sojay, the other lay counselor, is in England with her husband. And I'm here, of course. So if you have, if we raise any issues that you need to talk with us about, or if you have things that you just want to get off your chest or talk about or have someone to listen to you and share your story with them, then please take advantage of Jeff or myself or Evelyn. We'll be happy to help you as much as we can. One more thing of preparation before we start. Let's just go back real quickly and I'll give you the outline of the sermon series that Carter just preached to us on the church. The church is as Christ betrothed, Christ building, Christ body, Christ battalion, and Christ bride. And he talked to us about that's what the church as a whole is, the body of Christ is, we are. But that's also what we are as individuals. And we have tended to understand these things from Scripture as individuals. And Carter's emphasis is correct in that we need to consider that to us as a whole in terms of not only a collective body, but we also need to think of it individually. And that's where I want you to focus. Think of those things. We'll come back to that in just a minute. The last time we and I talked together, we talked about the problem in Colossians. Problem in Colossians where Paul is writing to them, and the problem there, one of the problems they're having in verse 20, chapter 2, is you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. In other words, you've become redeemed from this world. You do not belong to the ideologies and the practices and the philosophies of this world. Why is it that you are living in a world, in the world, you do submit yourself to the decrees such as don't do this, don't do that. In other words, this is who you are. This is your identity in Christ. You know, the bride, the building, this is who you are. Okay, if you've been redeemed out of the world to this, this is your new identity, that's your old identity, why do you keep going back to this old identity and living like this and not like this. This is who you are now. This is who you're following. This is you are part of the kingdom of God. You're not a part of the kingdom of this world, even though you're still living in it. So why do you keep going back? We discovered that this was a kind of a universal problem. Very famous passage in Romans 7 where Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold unto bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law." In other words, I'm going back to the old way of thinking, the old practice, the old Jewish practices of trying to earn my salvation. "So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which is in me, is doing it. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me." The willing is, I want to do this. I want to be a Christian. I want to obey the law of God. I want to follow Christ. That's my mentality. "But doing of the good is not." But I'm not doing this in some aspects of my life. I'll keep doing this. "For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I don't want to do, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which is in me." It's not absolving responsibility. He's just saying, this is the old sin nature. It still needs to be worked on. "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. In my heart and in my mind, I've got my theology straight. I know who God is. I know where I want to go. I know who I want to follow. I know who I want to obey. I have that settled in my head. But I see a different law in the members of my body, warring against the law in my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. But there's a vestige of this old self that keeps invading. It's still in my head. And even though I want to do this, this old self keeps imposing itself on me, and I keep struggling with it. For I see a different law in the members of my body. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's our liberty and there's our freedom. Not only declaring that this is, okay, you are now my child. That's a legal, when we're redeemed, that is a legal declaration of adoption. I'm pulling you out of this fallen world and you are my child now. Okay, fine. So he not only rescues me in terms of giving me a new identity, but what Paul is saying is that he is also the key to changing my life in terms of this difference between how I want to live and what I'm actually doing. The key there is in Christ. We saw that this was an historical problem. The Exodus, remember, we talked about that a lot. People from Egypt had been a slave for 400 years. That's all they knew is slavery. 400 years. How many generations is that? Had just grown up in slavery. That's all they knew. So they said, oh, deliver us from this. And so the Lord delivered them, and he brought them out into the desert. And they said, we don't want to live in the desert. We want to go back to Egypt. We don't have any water. Go back to Egypt. We don't have any food. Go back to Egypt. Moses up on the mountain 40 days. Well, he's dead. Let's go back to Egypt. And, you know, the 12 spies go to the land, and they say, oh, man, this land is wonderful. It's marvelous. We can just, but they're terrible people. They have armies, and they have, you know, giant people there, and we'll just be crushed. Don't, let's go back to Egypt. Immediately, they go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. So here they are, God has been giving them all these miracles and stuff, and they're all living their life, and he says, this is where I want you to go, and this is who you are, and this is you're my child. And they said, no, we want to go back here. We want to go back here. These old tapes, these old understandings keep playing in my head, and they keep pulling me back to this thing which I, the way I formerly lived, that I don't want to live, but it just drags me back, and I keep doing it. There are solutions. Here they are, you know. When I was last night, we were at the hospital, and I was saying to Shelley, my daughter, you know, well, you know, this is, I need to go back and, because I've got this message to do. And he said, well, you know, just tell them to let go and let God and then have the benediction. They'll love you for it. So that's the, no. The problem with that is that we already know that, don't we? There's the problem. It's not that those of Christ don't understand that or haven't believed it. I don't trust it, because we do, in one sense of the word. Here, law in my mind. I want to do this. I know this. Let go and let God. Trust the Lord. You know, have no anxiety. I know all that up in my head. I know that. But I don't do it. And there's the rub. And there's the difficulty. And this is what we have to deal with. We're going to try to deal with that today. How do you put that into practice? Even though the solutions are given, why don't they work? Why don't they reduce my pain, sorrow, and suffering and struggle with my old life? Well, we're going to try to understand that, and by looking at a specific problem, the problem of anxiety. Now, this is a huge problem. There's about 18% of the American population suffers from some kind of diagnosed psychological problem, some form of anxiety. That's about 40 million people. It's the number one mental illness diagnosis, some form of, you know, OCD or general anxiety disorder or post-traumatic stress. All those are symptoms of it. So it is a huge problem that we all face, that we're all dealing with. Let's define it. What is anxiety? Anxiety, this is from Minrith Meyer's book, Worry-Free Living. It's not one of those those easy-do books, but it's an excellent book, excellent resource. Highly recommend you, for those of you who are struggling with anxiety, to get a more in-depth picture of things. If that doesn't satisfy you, then I would look up Archibald Hart's The Anxiety Cure. A little bit more psychoanalytic in its approach, but still very, very good, very sound biblically as well. They define anxiety as the emotion that a person experiences in the face of a perceived threat or danger. The emotions that a person experiences in the face. An inner feeling of apprehension, uneasiness, or dread that is accompanied by heightened physical arousal. Wait a minute. That sounds pretty normal. If I travel up to Alaska and decide that I want to go backpacking on Kodiak Island, I have the right to be anxious about that. That's one. That little island has one of the most highest concentrations of wild bears in anyone's set of real estate in the world. So your chances of running into a bear are really, really great, if you're particularly hiking by yourself and you're a greenhorn like I would be. So if I go up there and go hiking on Kodiak Island, then I have earned the right to be anxious, to be, let me be concerned about this, and what am I going to do about this? And so if I have, Kodiak Island, bears, and okay, so I better hire a guide, I better go with somebody else, I better make sure I tie my food up on one of those bear bags and stick it up in the forest. I better tell somebody where I'm going, I better have somebody, some backup, I better stay away from the game trails, I'm going to keep alert. That's normal anxiety, which produces a result that is consistent with the threat that I may be facing. High probability. If I take that same concern and go to George Bush Park, I have my bear spray with me, and I've told my wife, you know, to call the, because the bears, the woods there, and the bears may be in the woods. You don't know. You can't see in the woods. You don't know if the bear's going to be there or not. So they may be there, so you better watch out. That is a little strange. That's a little over the top. That's concern outside of the bounds of the reality of the situation. That's anxiety. You take something normal and you twist it into something that's perverted, and that's what we do as people. Anxiety and fear are very closely related. Fear has a very specific focus. That bear, I am afraid of that bear. But anxiety has a very general focus, sometimes an unknown focus. like the possibilities that there might be bears or mountain lions or wild gorillas or yetis. Who knows? You don't know. You can't see. You don't know. So there may be there. So you better take concerns about that. And then you're finished, spend your time in the woods doing like this because everything around you is going to kill you. Unless you're in George Bush Park. A little bit beyond. So fear is a very specific focus. Anxiety is a kind of a general, sometimes amorphous type of focus that's kind of hard to put your hand on. Somebody gave me this illustration. College student goes to the dentist because he has to have a tooth extracted, and on the way he passes a professor of his, a major professor of his. And the professor just kind of got his head down, and they kind of glance at each other, but the professor never says anything. He just goes right on past him. So the student begins, immediately goes, "What was that about? Is he mad at me? Did I fail the test? Did I grade the papers right? Maybe I messed up. Maybe I said something I shouldn't have said. What's wrong?" He goes to the dentist and sits down in the chair, and the dentist says, "Uh-huh, we got to pull that tooth out and take that big old harpoon that he sticks in your face all the way from the back of your head, Novocaine." And then he takes a pair of pliers that are about the size of a blacksmith's, and all the fear of having that thing done to you and all that anxiety goes away. But as soon as the tooth is extracted and my mouth feels okay, the fear goes away. It's gone because the object of my fear is gone, so I'm no longer fear, but the anxiety hangs on. And over the next few coming days, before he goes back to class, the student continues to ruminate over what did I say wrong? What's he going to do? How is he going to be? Is he going to not like me if I go to class? That's anxiety. Fear is a focus. Anxiety does not. Anxiety is future-oriented. Something might happen, something could happen, something's probably going to happen. That's different from depression, which says something happened, therefore I'm a bad person or I'm no good or life is worthless. The other part of anxiety says this could happen in the future, so I better take care of it now in some form or fashion. When does anxiety turn into a problem? When is my concern for raising my grandchild and the crazy world that we live in, when does that turn into something that's pathological? Well, if I know that my grandson is now toddling and I go around the house before he gets here and puts the safety plugs into the outlets, and that's a normal concern. If I have, get someone to come in and sanitize the house and put it into a bubble and de-germify it and have to wear a hazmat suit with a mask and have to pass out masks to everyone that comes in the house if they touch the child, then you have to have gloves on and wash your hands every time. Then anxiety has taken over. Something is a little bit bizarre about that. You are responding way beyond what a normal response should be. And we see this. I see it all the time, what we call helicopter parents, right? The parents who are hovering over the child, lest the child skin their knee in any way, shape, or form, so that the child cannot suffer, the child cannot be upset, the child cannot have anything go wrong, the child cannot skin their knee, the child cannot have a difficulty with any other of their playmates at school, the child particularly cannot make a bad grade, and the parents there hovering, taking care of, protecting, whatever. And the parents thinking that this is doing the best for the child, and what all it raises, as you and I both know, what it raises is an insecure, anxious child. Because it says to the child, the world is too dangerous for you, you can't handle it. And if you get hurt, that's a tragedy. And being hurt is horrible, and having to suffer is horrible. Having to fail a test and then learn how to pass it to pass the next one is terrible. You should never have to face that possibility. It's our culture. Well, anxiety becomes a problem when it's a problem. Yeah, I know, it's mushy. It does. It becomes a problem when it's a problem. When it begins to affect your relationship with others, it keeps reoccurring. It just gets worse as it reoccurs. It causes problems with your work. It affects your life negatively. It affects the lives of other people around you negatively. It affects your relationship with Christ negatively. Then it's a problem. It's something that should be taken care of. Well, what does God say about anxiety? Well, that's where I should have read the scripture this morning, and I didn't. But let's go do it now. There is a very clear passage about anxiety that is very familiar to most of us in Matthew chapter 6. I thought I had glasses. Do I have glasses? See? I'm not insane. Don't be anxious. Well, I swear I had them, didn't I? See, that's an old person trick. You put it down and your mind goes totally blank. I have no earthly idea where they are. And they're, you know, around your neck or on your head. Okay, come on. I'm sorry. Okay, what does the Bible say about anxiety? Well, let's go to Matthew 6. And it's very clear here. We'll start a little bit earlier than that. Whenever you fast, where are we? 19, yes. Do not, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths rust and destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be. And this is the key here, this is the issue here. Because where your treasure is, that's what your concern is, and that's what you're focusing your attention on. That's what you are worshiping. That's what you are serving. That's what you are following. If I took your checkbook out and I looked at how you spent your money, could I tell if you were a Christian or not? If I took your day timer or your calendar and looked at it, could I tell if you were a Christian or not? What are you spending your money on and your time on and your effort on? That's what you're serving. That's what he's saying out here. If the lamp of the eye, is the lamp of the body. So if your eyes are clear, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is dead, your whole body is full of death. If I'm still looking at and still following the course of this world, you know, treasures of this on this earth, then that's how my life is going to be lived. No one can serve two masters. You will hate the one or love the other, or you will devote it to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and man, God and wealth, God and the things of man. Now that's the context of what he's saying. So he takes that command, that responsibility, and he shifts it down here, which we tend to separate. For this reason, the Lord Jesus even connected them. Okay, here's this. You can't serve these two people. Okay, now therefore, connects them, and he goes on and says, do not be worried about your life. Do not be anxious. Do not be overly concerned as to what you will eat or drink or what your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Okay, just put your priorities where they belong. Look to the birds of the air, how they sow and reap and gather into barns they don't, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Now, this is not a call to laziness, because if you know anything about birds, you know how busy they are. They're constantly working, finding food, building a nest, you know, taking care of the young. They're very, very busy animals. So they're not being neglected of their responsibilities. It's just that they don't put their stock there. That's not where their dependency is. They're just doing what they're responsible for doing. God takes care of them. Verse 27, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to your life? What he's saying is that your anxiety doesn't fit the real world. You're worried about things that have no consequence. You're concerned about things that don't matter. You can't prevent the bear from following you or from killing you by sitting in that one spot and wringing your hands and looking around and say, woe is me, when there's no bears there. You can't prevent that. That's not going to stop anything. It doesn't do any good, but we do it. We still do it. And that's the question. Why do we do that? Are you worried about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. For the Gentiles, easily seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. See, this is the anxiety thing. I'm concerned about what's coming down the road, and Jesus telling us right here directly, wait a minute, you can't control that. You do what you need to do today. Sure, you give some thought for tomorrow in a reasonable sense of the word, but then you don't live your life because what may happen to you tomorrow. Each day is enough trouble of its own. Very sound, very, yes, Jesus taught this, and, you know, wonderful, it's fantastic, what Jesus said is right, and that's true, I believe it, but we don't follow it, because I still struggle with anxiety. I still have to deal with this anxiety stuff. And this is where this is where Carter's sermon comes in. If we are Christ's betrothed, his building, his body, his battalion, and his bride, would he not take care of us? Because what, in essence, what this situation is saying is that we are holding our theological system in our hands and holding it dear to our hearts and fighting hard for it when we have to. But yet our lives are still dragging us in a way that's consistent with the world and not with the gospel. And we have been called by Christ to be his own. We're being built up by Christ to be his body. Individually, both you individually and we as a group. We are his battalion to do. We have call to do a job. We have work to do. We have responsibilities to take care of that are important. And we are his bride, someone he's going to present to himself and all the glory that he's going to give us in the future. Then why do I still suffer anxiety? Because I'm following the course of this world. Now let me try to understand, give you some understanding of that by talking about the thing that I talked about last time. It's one of my own anxieties. The anxiety that I feel when I want to talk to my wife about my deep feelings or my vulnerabilities. It's causing me great anxiety, and we go back and forth on this in terms of where I'm able to do this and where I'm unable to do this, and it's Mary and I have kind of learned to live with it, but since I've been meeting with the men, I've been struggling with that more so. See, I grew up in a family where I was taught how to deal with my emotions by not dealing with them. You don't deal with your emotions. You don't talk about this. Men don't do that. Men are tough. Men are strong. Men are self-sufficient. You're not vulnerable. You're not weak. You don't show any of those things because that's not what you do. It's not good. That's what my parents taught me by default. That's how they dealt with their emotions, by not dealing with them. So I learned that emotions are dangerous and ugly and messy, and you don't want anything to do with them. You can experience them, but my goodness, don't talk about them with anybody. You can be angry, of course, but that's about it. Again, my parents taught me that by default. They didn't say, okay, here are the rules about dealing with your emotions. Emotions are ugly, they're nasty, they're terrible. We don't deal with them, you don't deal with them. Shut up and don't say anything about it. Nobody taught me that. Nobody wrote it down and said, here, memorize this. I just caught that like I was breathing. Like our children catch those things from us, and we caught those things from our parents. So I grew up believing like that. So if I stopped and looked at that, here's what I would find. First of all, this anxiety occurs every time I want to talk to Mary or I'm trying to talk to Mary or she asks me about my feelings. I don't think about it. It just happens. I just feel it immediately. I don't have to say, I think this is time to be anxious. I become anxious. I feel feelings. Okay, and so if I stop and say, what am I feeling? I'm feeling afraid, exposed, weak, and vulnerable. Other things too, but that's a few of them. That's what I'm feeling. I have this situation that elicits a feeling, and then my response is consistent with that feeling. You have a feeling about vulnerable, so I run away from it. Feeling about being weak, so I become strong. What about this, and what about you, and blah, blah, blah. I take the offensive. So I respond based upon how I'm feeling. So I think. But that's really not what's happening. There's another step here in between. Event, feeling, action. That's what I think I'm doing. And my actions are coming from my feelings. But what we really understand, and people have looked at this, look at it very carefully, there's something in the middle here that you're missing. And what's in the middle here between your acts and your feeling is your thinking. Because if I stop to think about what happens, I'm saying something to myself. The act does not produce the feelings. The feeling is just a response to something. It's a response to an understanding of the feeling. If I am just totally a greenhorn, I am clueless, and I go up to Kodiak Island and I put my trail mix in my backpack and hike around Kodiak Island as free as the bird, just, oh, this is wonderful, look, let's take the pictures. I have no concern whatsoever. Why? Don't you realize? No, I never realized. So my actions are consistent with my thoughts because this is a wonderful place. I'll be safe. It'll be fine. I don't know. I don't see any wild animals. I don't see any dead bodies around. So I'm just go hike and take pictures and enjoy ourselves. You see? Because the thoughts are, it's okay. But if I am an old timer and I know what's up there, I take my guns, you know, a bazooka or two. I don't take any food with me. I wash myself the night before and roll around in some dirt so I don't smell like, I smell like everything else around me. I don't, you know, I take all these precautions because I know the danger. I know the danger. So my actions then are consistent with what I'm saying to myself. This is a dangerous place. Those bears will kill you. That's what causes the action. That's also what causes the feelings. What I understand causes the feelings, produces the feelings, which produces the action. Okay, so my thinking is, don't be weak. Don't show vulnerabilities. Don't expose yourself. You don't want that. Don't deal with this. This is messy. You don't know what you're doing here. You're going to mess this up. You're going to screw it up. Avoid it. That's what I'm saying to myself. I don't like this. This is not good. This shows me up to be just a blubbering idiot. But behind that is another set of thoughts, which I call my core beliefs. And my core beliefs is what's driving my thinking, which is driving my emotions. And the core belief is, beliefs are, men don't show weakness. If you're weak, you're less than a man. Men don't fail. If you fail, then if you are have the potential to fail, then you'll be exposed as the failure that you are, and you don't want to do that. And don't show vulnerability. If I show vulnerability, if I'm vulnerable to anybody, then I'm going to be exposed. I could be rejected. I could be criticized, and I can't stand rejection and criticism. Those are my core beliefs. That's what I'm really believing, which drives my self-talk. Don't do this. Don't do that. Which drives my emotions. Oh, my gosh, I'm afraid of this. I feel vulnerable. Which drives my action. So I run away. Or I shut it down, or I get angry, or I attack. So what's the next? The next step is to say, okay, fine. Is that the truth? It feels like the truth. It feels right. I grew up, I'm 70 years now. 70 years believing that. Sure feels like the truth to me. But when I go to God's Word, I find that it is not the truth. Because God's Word seems to be saying direct, challenging every one of those points. It says in Ephesians 3 and also Psalm 37, you are chosen of God. You can put on kindness and gentleness and humility and patience. You can bear with one another in love. You can bear with yourself. You can bear with your vulnerabilities. You can bear with Mary. You can put on love for Mary by being vulnerable and exposing yourself to her. Christ is your peace, not my solutions, not my fears. That's not the solution to my fears that I'm dreaming up, run away, attack, blah, 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 shut up, get away. Those solutions don't solve the problem. They just cause the problem to get worse. That's why my anxiety keeps coming over and over and over again, because Mary keeps asking me, what are you feeling? I'm good. Over and over and over again. Where am I? I'm looking for my peace in my own solutions, in my own corrupted mind, in my own wrong thinking, my wrong understanding. What can I do about it? Here's what you do. You take the truth that you understand from Scripture. This is what God says about all those things that I was feeling. And you say, what kind of life, what kind of actions can I take toward Mary that's consistent with this? Well, I can just talk with her anyway. I can be patient with myself and pace myself and not have to dump the whole, load of tomatoes on her or myself at once. I can show kindness to her. I cannot not attack her because I'm afraid. That would be consistent with understanding what God's Word says about my vulnerabilities, my fears. So I'm going to go over here and I'm going to force myself to talk to Mary. Am I still anxious? You bet your boots I am. Now I'm going to crank my anxiety up a notch or two. I'm really upset about this. I'm really concerned about it. I'm really standing there in the middle of Kodiak Island wringing my hands. But I do it anyway. Sometimes. Why? Because that's what the Word of God says. That is the truth, not what I have lived on for 50 or 60 years. This. And when I pick myself up by my bootstraps, by God's grace, and I sense up my courage, and I walk over and I sit down and have a conversation with Mary, and she doesn't kill me, and I don't just explode, my head doesn't explode, then I am better equipped to do that next time. Do I still feel anxiety? You bet your boots I do. That's beside the point. Your anxiety is telling you something. Your anxiety is telling you this is a concern that you have where you are not following Christ. Illegitimate anxiety now, not legitimate anxiety. Where you are not following Christ. And this will continue to plague you as long as you act based upon what you're telling yourself, the lies you've learned as a child or in life, and the lies you keep telling yourself, and the fears that you have concerning those lies. If you keep living your life that way, you're going to continue to experience anxiety. And guess what happens to anxiety as you get older? It gets worse. Where do you think grumpy old men come from? They're afraid of everything. Get off my porch. You know, that's a poke at you. Get away from me. They're afraid. They stay home. Why? Because it's too tiring to get out. And they're afraid of everything out there. Anxiety inches its way up. It doesn't get better. It gets worse. So if I'm going to deal with this, if I'm going to have a better relationship with Mary, if I'm going to be a more of a man after God's heart, then I'm going to have to follow what He has given me to do. As plainly, as persistently, as consistently, and as methodically as He has laid it out. This is what you do. This is how you live. This is what you believe. Do it. Why? Because you are my beloved. Because I'm taking care of you. Because I love you. I would not give you a serpent if you asked me for bread. I would give you bread. Not a serpent. I did have a great outline. It had bells and whistles and flags were going to come down and birds were going to fly. And I didn't get it to Jack until this morning and we couldn't make it work. So I do have an outline of this little... I have a suggested plan of action. The problem with preaching on something like anxiety is that people say, okay, here's a formula, do this, 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 and this, and this will work. And usually what we mean by work is it will produce the results that I want. And I believe we just sang, even though you slay me, even though you crush me, I will follow you. See, there's the rub, isn't it? Are you following Christ for the results? Are you chasing after Jesus when He crosses it because He fed you over here? Where's the food? Aha, we're here. Give us the food. Or are you following Him because He's your Lord and Savior? And if He's your Lord and Savior, is He telling you, do you really believe, not in your head, but in your heart and your being, that what He's telling you is true? So therefore, are you willing to submit yourself in all of your anxiety and all of your fears to what He's telling you over and over again, persistently and consistently, how to live your life? Because how He wants you to live your life will take you to the desert. It will not leave you in Egypt and just give you the gold and the authority and the power to be Egyptians. Because that's not His plan for you. He will give you the desert. Because that is where you're stripped naked, and that's where your vulnerabilities are exposed, and that's where you can come to Him and say, Lord and Savior. That's what He wants. So following this little suggested outline is only going to make your life worse. before it makes it better, before it has the possibility of making your life better. It's pretty extensive. Yeah, okay, all right. And it just pretty much follows the steps I just said. You really have to expose your anxieties. You have to sit down with yourself in a mirror and say, this is what you're afraid of. You really have to sit yourself down and have a strong talk with yourself. I suggest you ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Oh, yeah, I got a list for you here. Let me, you know, where do you want to start? And you say, these are my concerns. Then you have to ask yourself a number of questions. What situations do I become anxious in? What are my feelings and emotions in that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Because if you don't talk about them, if you don't deal with them, they will deal with you. And you've been dealing with them for 50 years. And look where they led you. Anxiety. So you have to, what am I feeling? What's going on with me? What am I experiencing? Then you have to ask yourself, you have to take a look behind the curtain and in Oz, you have to pull the curtain back and look at the wizard there. And you have to say, what's really going on? What am I saying to myself? Because a lot of times these thoughts are unconscious. Sometimes we're on the tip of your tongue, we forget them. But they're there, you stupid, you jerk. Why don't you do that? Oh, geez. Don't do that. We say these things to ourselves, self-talk. But then you have to go a little bit deeper, and this is the difficult part. You have to discover those underlying principles that are driving that thinking, that talking. Hard part. That's why you may need some help. Then you say, okay, if I understand these basic principles, what does God's word say about them? Search the scriptures. Carter, pastors, some of the elders, most of the elders. A good Christian friend, and see what scripture has to say about these things. And then ask, and then next time you catch yourself in that situation, just try it. Just you know, you don't have to jump off the deep end. You can just stick your toe in the water and try a little bit of it and try to act consistent with what God's word says. It's not going to make the anxiety go away immediately, but it'll be what God wants you to do. And if you practice and practice and practice, then eventually the anxiety gets less and sometimes even goes away. The reality is that you spent 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of your life making your life like this. And that's the deal. That's it. You made your life like this. To the extent that we suffer anxiety, to the extent to which I have cooperated with that anxiety all my life, you cannot expect to read a passage of Scripture, have no anxiety, let your request be made known to God, the peace of God. Okay, fine. Jesus, take care of my conversation with Mary. Why do I still feel anxious? I don't get it. God doesn't love me. He's left me. I'm going back to Egypt. Where's the flesh pots? Where's the leeks and No. After about another 10 or 15 years of that, then that anxiety begins to lift itself because you're doing the right thing and God's saying, this is what you're doing, this is what I'm doing in you. I am changing your life. It's not an instantaneous thing. It's a process of change. And you have to be willing to say, who you're serving. Who you're following. Am I following my old way of understanding, my old scripts, my old way of thinking, or am I following Christ, my Savior? This is a very difficult topic, and I hope that I have not given you the illusion that it's anything easy to deal with. If you have concerns about it, please see Carter or me or any of the other elders or Alan. Or come talk to one of us lay counselors. We'll be happy to help you as much as we can. Let's pray. Father, we've talked a lot about a very difficult subject. And this information just goes, hits us in the face and it just slides right off our back. For those of us who are concerned about this, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and minds and give us memories and give us an understanding of what was being said so that we seek help and we get the help that we need, or we try to be more consistent with your word as we trust ourselves upon you. Father, help us, break us away from this, make a list and do the list, and you will give us what we want mentality. And give us that sense of a more of a sense of loving you and staying close to you and being obedient to you even when it hurts. Because we know that your way is the best. Your way is the way of our salvation. It's the way of our being your betrothed, your bride, your battalion, your body, your bride. Help us to those ends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.